Acts chapter 8, we read it earlier on, so I'll be reading little bits again in smaller chunks. Just want to tell you, I'm really nervous this morning for some reason about preaching. I was just thinking, how many times have I preached? I've no idea because I don't count them up, but, you know. 20, 30 years? How many times a year? I don't know. Why I'm so nervous this morning? I'm always nervous, but a bit more nervous today for some strange reason which I can't put my finger on. Maybe the topic is a bit nerve-wracking. Because it does feature in the middle a very tricky bit where some people get baptized after believing in Jesus. And then the apostles say, yes, but you've not had the Holy Spirit yet. And they come and lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a controversial passage. Particularly in the last century. When it's strange, we lived in the last century. Some of us did anyway. The babies didn't, but the rest of us did. So in the last century it was a hot potato. People used to talk about the second blessing. Have you had the second blessing yet? Since you became a Christian, have you moved on to the second blessing? People used to talk about. Classic Pentecostalism was based on the second blessing. Have you had the second blessing and have you spoken tongues? I got asked that quite a few times, long after I became a Christian. And this passage today is one of the passages that appears to support that view. So we'll be getting into that a little bit later. But first of all, let's go through some of the other parts. So we're in Acts chapter 8. Remember the last 2 weeks we've looked at the life of Stephen. And then the last chapter finishes with Stephen being stoned to death. First Christian martyr. First Christian who gave his life, after Jesus of course, for what he believed in. Don't forget that definition I would give of a martyr. A martyr is not somebody who blows themselves up and kills other people with them. That's not my definition of a martyr. A martyr is somebody who has their life taken from them because of what they believe. Not somebody who voluntarily kills himself and takes lots of other people with them. I wouldn't define that as a martyr. I would define that as evil. But Saul was there consenting to the death of Stephen. So Saul was there giving approval. Not only consenting, giving approval to Stephen's death. George next week is going to talk about the conversion of Saul. This man here, who gave approval to Stephen being stoned to death. That's verse 1. And on that day, it says a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. On that day. Presumably on the day that Stephen was stoned to death. People thought, oh, the church, the Christian church is being attacked. We'll attack it as well. People who had resentment against it, people who are waiting for a signal like that. You know, when something like that happens now, some incident, somebody gets killed somewhere. We had it in Pakistan the other week, didn't we? And suddenly there's riots. And somebody got killed in Italy the other week at the football game. And suddenly there's riots in other parts of Italy on the same day. So on that day, it says, the persecution arose against the Christian church on the day Stephen had been stoned to death. And many people fled out of Jerusalem. It says everybody except the apostles fled out of Jerusalem. The 12 apostles, the 11 minus Judas plus Matthias, back to 12 again, presumably. It was those 12 stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else got scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, which would be like modern day Israel. Samaria is the area to the north of Jerusalem. In current Israel, it's an Arab area. The Jews don't live in Samaria. It's really an Arab area. And when I used to go take groups to Israel, we used to the guide would say, we can't go through Samaria. We'll have to go down this road, down the coast. Or we'll have to go down this road, down the River Jordan Valley. We can't go the most direct route, because the Arabs don't like to see Jewish tour buses coming through Nablus, which is one of their main cities. Samaria. We've come across Samaria in the Bible before, of course. John chapter 4, Jesus goes into Samaria. Even in those days, it was the Jews and the Samaritans were hostile to each other. They were enemies of each other. And they still are. But Jesus went into Samaria, and the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, was there. I'm not cracking that joke, because you've heard it so many times. But you've got incidents in Samaria, and then Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan to illustrate the point that even though you're enemies, you help one another. So here we are. Philip goes to Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This is Saul. I mean, most commentators know he's probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Possibly. No, he's teaching. I don't know what percentage of the New Testament is his. Most of it is Paul's writing, isn't it? Outside the Gospels, nearly all the rest of it is Paul's writing. This is the man who persecuted the church. But we'll leave that for George to deal with next week, and let's move on to Philip. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Didn't say what the city was, but a city in Samaria. Philip's another interesting character, isn't he? Like Stephen, he's been scattered through the persecution, and then he starts. He's not frightened, but he starts to preach in Samaria, and people become Christians. Now, these people, they've been influenced in the past by a man called Simon. The crowds listened to Philip, it said. They paid close attention to him. And not only did he preach, but miraculous things took place when he preached. Evil spirits came out of people, it says. I wonder why there's always evil spirits in the New Testament. We don't use that term these days much. Somebody's got an evil spirit. I wonder if they have. I wonder if we call it something else nowadays. But anyway, the Bible says there were people with evil spirits, and when the kingdom of God came near, they shrieked and came out of people. It happened when Jesus was around. It happens when his followers are around too. And it says he healed many paralytics and cripples, people who were lame, people who had trouble walking. Philip seemed to have a ministry for healing them through the power of God. Anyway, whether it was Philip's great preaching, or whether it was the miracles, or whether it was because Jesus had been there, remember we said before, Jesus had been here before, Jesus had an impact. Maybe there were people longing to meet somebody else who was a bit like Jesus. Maybe that's what happens when you go places. Somebody came here once, you know, and we felt something. And you feel the same now that you've arrived. Now, George Whitfield, I read once, he visited Kidderminster in the Midlands. Is it Worcestershire, Kidderminster? Anyway, 100 years before, one of the great Puritans, Richard Baxter, had been the minister in Kidderminster. And he'd built up this enormous church, and George Whitfield went 100 years later and he said, I still smell the fragrance of Brother Baxter's work here in this city. I wonder whether when Philip goes here and he has an immediate impact. You know, did Jesus awaken something that's make them very responsive once they hear? Anyway, the result is, in that Samaritan city on that day, there was great joy, it says. So there was great joy in that city. Now let's meet this second character that comes up here. Simon the sorcerer. Had a job as a sorcerer by the looks of it. I wonder what sorcery is. Nothing to do with cooking, I don't think. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his magic. So Simon had a lot of influence in this city, and people followed him. He did magic. I don't know if it was sleight of hand or illusion or what it was, but he did magic and people followed him. And he said they'd followed him for a long time. They thought he had divine power. But verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they've been following Simon, but now they hear something else that causes them to switch from Simon to the kingdom of God. And they get baptized. Then it says in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. You'd think Simon would get angry, wouldn't you? You know, he's the head man in the town. He's the sorcerer. It's, you know, everybody follows him, thinks he's great. Somebody comes in and tells a completely different culture and story. All the town virtually turned to the new teaching, and Simon himself believes and is baptized, it says. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He must have been more astonished with what he saw Philip doing than with them of what he did. As I said, maybe what he did was trickery, sleight of hand, illusion. I don't know. Maybe he could do other things, I don't know. But he was more astonished by what Philip did. And he wanted to do what Philip did. So he followed him around, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw when he followed Philip around. Now, we come to the tricky bit, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? I started off by saying that certainly in the last century, in the Pentecostal movement, which started around about 1904, 1906, 1908 in various places in the world. The Welsh Revival, 1904, Azusa Street, about 1906 in San Francisco. Big movement of the Holy Spirit in Sunderland about the same time. And then a teaching came out because people began to speak in tongues at these Pentecostal meetings. And it's funny because we give a lift in our car to a friend of the family who give her a lift every morning. She goes to Cannon Slade School. And I was driving her back the other week with Jonathan, and she tells me about her grand sometimes. Her grand's sort of Jamaican origin and goes to a church in Berry, a Pentecostal church. And she says, "Scary in grand's church. It's really scary. Oh, my brother Reuben," she said, He's really scared when he goes there. I said, "Why? What goes on?" "Oh, they all freak out. And they all speak in tongues. You can't understand a word they're saying. And all the women go, woo." I said, "Oh, wow." So, Pentecostalism is slightly different, isn't it, from the way we do things? But is it wrong? The teaching of Azusa Street was everybody appeared to start speaking in tongues at Azusa Street, 1906. And in Sunderland afterwards, and through the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth and people like that, and the Jeffreys brothers, who went all around Britain. And that's when the two Pentecostal denominations, the famous ones, the Assemblies of God and Elim Pentecostal, were founded in the early part of last century. And they taught that once you become a Christian, there's a second stage, which they call the second blessing, where you receive the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. And so when I became a Christian, after a bit somebody asked me, have you received the second blessing yet? I said, pardon? And there's a second blessing, they said. I said, oh, I'd never heard of the second blessing. There's a second blessing and you need it. And I resented it. I thought about it and I thought, I don't like this second blessing business. And after a bit you start to think, also there's some Christians who they've received this, and there's other Christians who haven't received this. So there's an elite who've got this, and there's the rest of us who haven't. And I got quite resentful toward it. Now, you see what's happening here. Let's have a look. Philip's gone to a Samaritan city. He's preached. They says they believe, and he baptizes them. So are they Christians at this point? And then it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they've accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. And they said, "The Holy Spirit, you've not received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not come upon any of you. You've simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." This is very confusing, don't you think? I'm going to try and clear it up for you. I'm going to try. That's why I'm nervous. When we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sounds as though Philip never mentioned the Holy Spirit to them. Sounds as though he certainly didn't mention it when he baptized them. The church, before the last century, had a sort of theology about the Holy Spirit, and many churches today have a theology of the Holy Spirit where they sort of don't mention him much because they don't see him much. So they come up with a theology that sort of explains him away to some extent. And people would say, whose child is that? I'm lost now because my grandson's just not. People would say, what would they say? I'm going to start again. I'm going to forget that sentence. Let me go back to my notes, see where I'm up to here. Yeah, people would say, I remembered it. Yeah. Some people say, I don't need any second blessing because I got it all at conversion. And I suppose that's the way I was, really. I don't need any second blessing. I don't like what you're inferring. I got it all at conversion. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say to that, you got it all at conversion? Where is it then? You mean you've got all there is to get when you first became a Christian? It says in Acts 19, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Paul is asking this. Now become a Christian. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? We could ask ourselves that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Now I think some people sometimes make decisions and go through the motions of answering certain questions and fill in cards, and maybe the Holy Spirit has not actually touched them. And they, I'm going to reassure you all in a minute about evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think what's happened here is they've not even mentioned the Holy Spirit. Philip hasn't even mentioned the Holy Spirit to them. They've not even heard of it. So the apostles go up and say, we're Trinitarians. We believe in God, Father, Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. If you genuinely become a Christian, you do get the Holy Spirit conversion. But is there a second blessing? Now, I resented that, as I said. For many years I resented it, and I actually fell out with the person who was trying to persuade me, and it turned me completely against second blessing, speaking tongues and all kinds of things. I now believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, that there is a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing and a sixth blessing and a seventh blessing. There must be a second blessing to get to the third one. There are blessings that come over and over and over again through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that causes you to feel. When you feel things, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, when they first become Christians, they feel something immediately. You know, wow, I'm overwhelmed. Or I feel so peaceful. I feel so full of joy. These are fruits of what? Holy Spirit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace. I feel more love towards other people. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. I feel more joyful. I feel I get more peaceful. Not all the time, but occasionally. These are evidences that the Holy Spirit is in your life. I feel like praising God. Oh, where's that come from? I didn't feel like praising God before, but now I feel like praising God. What's that evidence of? Holy Spirit. I suppose what I'm saying is, there is a second blessing. Not necessarily accompanied by speaking in tongues. I think that's where the Pentecostals got it wrong. They also got it wrong by stopping at two. But it may be accompanied by speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not an evidence that you've received the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence, but it's not the evidence. So there is a second blessing, there is a third blessing, there's plenty of blessings. We don't need a theology that says the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything anymore. In the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, he wrote Luke's Gospel and he wrote the book of Acts, seven times it mentions the Holy Spirit coming to people in the book of Acts. We've got them in this chapter. The apostles came and they laid hands upon them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. There are seven phrases in the book of Acts about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is given. That's in this chapter. You've not received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person. Verse 16 of this chapter. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. Poured out. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2, verse 17. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Comes upon you and it's poured out. You receive the Holy Spirit. 8:15, this chapter. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, it says. In Paul's conversion, which George is going to talk about, Paul gets filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if it's in your chapter or the next one. Ananias prays for him, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the thing is this. What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? It says verse 17, Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, he offered them money. I want to be able to do that, is what Simon thought. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, what did he see? How can you see the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody? John Piper says about this chapter, of the seven occasions where the Holy Spirit comes upon or is poured out or is received or is filled, always something happens. Always there's something visible or tangible. Cornelius. When Peter saw that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Cornelius and his family. How do you see the Holy Spirit being poured out? See, this is where the Pentecostals got. It must mean they started speaking in tongues. Since 1994, the move of the Spirit that began in Toronto, we've seen other things, haven't we? We've seen the Holy Spirit on people. We've seen people crunching and jerking and shaking. Not just since 1994. What about the Shakers in Barry? Where's Barry football team called the Shakers? Because of the Quakers. Quakers and the Shakers. What happened with the Quakers and the Shakers? George Fox founded the Quakers. 1600 and something. They got called the Quakers and the Shakers because they were shaking. They used to shake in their church services. And everybody said, oh, the Shakers. They meet up there in that room, the Shakers. Could that have been the Holy Spirit being poured out? Have you ever seen people shake when you pray for them? Or tremble? Or eyelids flutter? Or tears roll down the cheeks? Visible things. You can see them. When you invite the Holy Spirit into a room, sometimes you can see the effect it has on people. Even if you just sat there all feeling very peaceful, you can still see it. I can stand up from here in worship and I can see people, they're gone. They're not with us anymore. It's great. I love it. It's my most favourite thing to see in all the world is somebody like that. Lost in wonder, love and praise. Love divine or love's excelling. Last line. Lost in wonder, love and praise. We all sing it, don't we? Till we cast our crowns before you. Lost in wonder, love and praise. Anyway, the seven occasions, not six, the six stories in the book of Acts where when the Holy Spirit is given, something tangible happens. Day of Pentecost is the first one. What happened on the day of Pentecost? You saw people speaking in tongues and in other languages. People started to praise God. And people started to have power. You shall receive power, Acts verse 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's three evidences then of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have all three of them. But one of them, notice, is praising God. If you wonder whether you've got the Holy Spirit, I could ask you some questions. Do you ever feel like praising God? Authentic praise. The Holy Spirit produces authentic praise. We're not just singing songs here. I'm praising God. Pentecost, that's the first one. Tongues, praising God, power. Samaria, that's this one here. It doesn't actually tell us what Simon saw. He says he saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands. And tell us what he saw. But he said, give me the ability so that I can lay my hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. He saw something. We don't know what it was. Cornelius. What happened when Cornelius received the Holy Spirit in Acts 10? He praises God and they speak in tongues. Two signs again. In Ephesus in Acts 19. And Paul prays. He asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? We have to qualify that because they'd only believed in, they'd only heard teaching about John the Baptist in Acts 19. Did you see the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. That was the baptism of repentance, Paul said. Believe in Jesus. On hearing this, they got baptized into the name of Jesus. Paul placed his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Speaking in tongues and prophecy. Paul, Acts 9:17. Paul himself. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scale. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. And he began to preach. In Acts 5:36, it says, God gave the Holy Spirit to all who obeyed him. The Holy Spirit causes you to want to obey God. So, let me summarize the possible signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. And they are discernible, visible, tangible. Tongues, prophecy, praising, power to witness, didn't mention that one in Acts. Power to witness, obedience. I think that's it. Did I miss one out? No, I don't think so. Maybe I did. Anyway, those are some of the tangible signs for the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. What we should conclude is this then. Being a Christian is not just about believing some truths about Jesus. It is not just that. These people in Samaria, they believed some truths about Jesus. Philip told them, and they believed them, and then they got baptized. It's not just about believing some truths about Jesus. Being a Christian is more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. It involves at least at some point in your life, some physical feelings about the fact that you're a Christian. And I would say to you, if you become a Christian, but you've never ever felt any of the fruits of the Spirit, you've never felt peace because God's there, or joy, or love, and you've never felt like praising God, I would say to you, there's more for you. You need more. Now, if you've felt all of those things in the past, in quite a strong way, I would say to you, you need more. There's more for you. And if you feel those things on quite a regular basis, when you get into God's, whenever you start to worship, you think, oh, this is just amazing. You need more. So what I'm saying is what? We all need more. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person. Something visible happens, and there's always more to come. There's no second blessing that sets one Christian apart from another one. There is just a theology of God always wants to give you more. And you don't need to be jealous of anybody else, or envious of anybody else. God wants to give you more. You know, it's in the Bible you get one or two stories where it says, what about him? Peter says it, doesn't he? Peter says it about John. Jesus talked to Peter. Peter, this. What about him, John? Don't bother about John. John will get his own bit. He's going to get plenty as well. You are going to get more. And then somebody else who's praying says, thank you, God, I don't pray like him. Thank you, I pray better than him. Terrible attitude. God says, don't bother about him. I don't bother about him. You and me. There's more for you. You don't have to be, so-and-so over there's, We all see Harold Cruncher occasionally, don't we, Harold? You know, sometimes Harold's... Oof. I mean, it's a physical sign of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be jealous. Pleased. We can be jealous in a holy kind of way, by the way. In a sense, we should be jealous. We should say, I want some of that. I would like the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I'd like to tangibly feel God's presence. Is that embarrassing? Was it in Toronto? Some girl said her mother was embarrassing her because she used to go around the precinct crunching up and down like you did, only worse, only better. And she said, God, I want more of you, but please don't make me do that. Unless she'd have done it more than her mother afterwards. But anyway, God just wants to give us more. Sometimes you can see it, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you feel it's like a kind of breeze, you know, a kind of a refreshing when you're being prayed for. I think somebody's opened the window. But they've not. It's a refreshing of God. Anyway, there's always more. And I was going to finish by praying for more for you, which I don't have time to do that. Because I've not even dealt with Philip going to see the Ethiopian eunuch yet. I'll do that quickly. I think it's fairly simple. The Holy Spirit says to Philip then, go down to the desert road. This is about evangelism. This is about evangelism, isn't it, really? The Holy Spirit says to Philip, go down to the desert road. There's somebody there who needs to talk to you. There's somebody who needs some questions answering. You know, when I first became a Christian, I would long to find somebody to ask questions. I was so thirsty and hungry. And going to church once a week wasn't enough. You know, I needed to talk about it all the time. And I needed to find somebody I could ask questions to. What does this mean then? So what does that mean then? So why does it do that then? Because suddenly you're awakened to things you've not been awakened to before. And they're fascinating. And they're infinitely deep. And so, you know, today you might subscribe to the God Channel. And you turn it on, you think, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I love some of them, might be. And then I had somebody who worked in the office with me, and he got fed up with me. I was working for the shipping company just for about a year, and there was somebody in there who knew a bit about the Bible. He was a Roman Catholic lad, actually, and I used to pester him because I didn't know anything. And I think he got fed up with me in the end. You know, well, we talk about something else for a change, you know. But it was so helpful that he was there for me. And God sends Philip here down to the eunuch because the eunuch needs somebody right now. The eunuch's been opened up by God. He's reading the book of Isaiah. It's opened him up. He wants to know more. And God says, through the Holy Spirit to Philip, go down to that road there. And I think this is what evangelism's like a bit. Philip's done two forms of evangelism in this chapter. He's gone up to Samaria and preached like on a campaign. But now he's going to an individual. But it's an individual who's ready for him. An individual who's open. And my advice to you would be, don't browbeat somebody with Christianity if they don't want to listen to it. But look out for people who are open. Look out for people that God is preparing. And be ready if they want to know something. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with reverence and with fear. Be ready to share the most meaningful thing in your life to those who are hungry and thirsty. But if you start battering somebody over the head with it who doesn't want to hear it, it's counterproductive, in my humble opinion. God prepares certain people, prepares ground. Parable of the sower. There's different kinds of ground, isn't there? There's hard ground, there's medium, there's the soft ground. At some point in your life, you'll meet people who are soft ground. They're ready. God's prepared them. They're ready to receive the seed into their heart. And who knows when that time will be? God knows. Right, I want to pray for more. For everybody. Now listen. 5 minutes at the end of a service, you may receive something. But if you want more of God, really, you need to pursue him more on your own. But God can come to people in 5 minutes at the end of a service. But you know, I read the lives of the saints, and they hunger for God, and they spend a long time looking for God. I think God can come to you in an instant, like that. I think He can. You can see something in a very short moment. And we'll pray. Let's pray now for 2 or 3 minutes. Then you can see something instantly in a moment like that. God can show you something new, or you can sense His presence. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, we worship You, the Father of creation. We worship Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we worship You. The one who died for us, the one who lived the perfect life. Holy Spirit, we worship You. The Spirit who's among us now, it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of You, Father. And I pray right now that You'd come upon us. Come upon individuals in this room. Right now, where they're sat. Your Spirit would come upon them. Father, we pray for Your Spirit, the one who pours Himself out, that You would pour into individuals' lives and hearts here now Your love, Your peace, and Your joy, and a desire to praise You, a desire to give You authentic praise. A desire to be obedient to Your Spirit. And Father, if You want to give gifts to Your people, I know Your word says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So Lord, we say, give us gifts, God. Give gifts of prophecy in this room. Give gifts of speaking in tongues in this room, Lord. Gifts of healing in this room. Gifts of praying in the Spirit. Gifts of wisdom. So we receive Your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning again. And I pray that You would continue to pour into us long after this service is over, through the days this week, Lord. I pray You'd come upon people in this room, wherever they are this coming week. Maybe driving along, maybe in their kitchens, maybe out somewhere. Pray for Your Spirit to come to them. And just prod them and say, wow, I just feel the love of God come into my heart. I just feel like praising God. Just feel like telling Jesus how wonderful He is. Come upon them, Lord, through the day-to-day of this week, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, just to finish with, we've discussed the feelings a lot this morning. Feelings of peace, feelings of tears, desires to worship and things like that. And Jesus talks about the innermost being, which is in there somewhere, in the coilus, down there in the innermost being. Sometimes when I pray, I feel something in there. And probably Harold, that's what makes you do that, I should imagine. But I don't know. I don't want to try and interpret why you do what you do. But, you know, the You may feel things there. You might, I don't know. Anything tingling, anything could be a sign of the Holy Spirit. So don't dismiss anything as not from God. If it produces good results, it's from God. If it makes you want to praise Him, if it makes you want to love more, if it makes you want to feel more peaceful and joyful, it's from God. Amen. Thank you for listening.